But for the fourth straight night, protests are happening across the country in cities big and small.
Don't shoot! Don't shoot!
We all come together, regardless of who we voted for, and we make it clear that these things aren't acceptable.
Like everybody else waking up this morning, is this the state of this country now going forward?
You lied.
Mar-a-Lago.
Who likes to be corrected? But you are the president.
This is about our lives. This is about American lives.
Our world seems to be more divided than ever before. Opposing cultural views come crashing down every day. This polarization has made its way into our workplaces and into our neighborhoods and homes, and can even make its way into the local church. Where do we go from here? Where do we go to find out what is true? We must look to Jesus, the source of all truth. We must turn to the Bible for wisdom and understanding. How do we engage with other Christians about these pressing issues? How do we share the truth in love with the culture around us? If there ever was a time for Christians to understand and communicate God's truth, it's now. More than ever, we must communicate with love and respect that reflects the very heart of God.
Welcome. My name is Tony D'Amico, and I'm one of the pastors here at The Rock. And today, I get to teach on immigration and border control. This is one of those really hard topics to talk about, just like all these other ones that we have been going through. Have you guys been enjoying this series so far? Yeah. Awesome. So this is, unfortunately, going to be the last one. But the next week, we're doing our Q&A, and so thank you for those who have submitted questions. We're going to be going over those next week with a panel. A lot of really good questions have come through, and so if you still have questions, submit them so that we can try to get them in that list of questions that we want to go over. And so today, we're going to be talking about immigration and border control, and this is a topic on top of people's minds right now. Even just last couple days, we've seen Turkey's opened up their borders and what's happening in the EU and how the people are crossing through the borders over there and the problems that it's causing. The good news is the Bible does have some really great insight onto how we should handle this perspective from a law stance, as well as how we should encounter foreigners or immigrants. And so we're going to look through the Bible and see how we can apply that to our lives. So let's pray, and then we'll get into it. Father, just thank you so much for the time that we can come together to discuss your word. Lord, I just ask that today that you can just teach us to have a heart for people. Lord, have a heart that you want us to have, Lord. And as we go through this topic, it's a hard one. And I just ask that you guide me through it all and guide us all through what you have for us. We commit it to you. In these things we pray. Amen. Amen. Okay. So immigration and border control, it's not just an issue in the United States. It's an issue around the entire world right now. It's one of those topics that becomes very divisive. It leads to arguments from a political perspective, the liberal versus conservative debate, the Democrat versus the Republican. You see it online. You see it in social media. You've probably had conversations with your coworkers, your friends, your families about this. The topic is actually pretty personal to a lot of us, actually. You may have just recently immigrated to this country, or you are in the process of becoming a citizen, or you know people who are trying to do so, and they're still at home in a different country. You probably all have had family who have immigrated here to the United States. My wife, her grandparents are all from England. My grandparents and great-grandparents came from Italy. We've all been affected by immigration in some capacity. And so we start to hear these arguments from both sides of the wall. We need to keep our borders closed because immigrants, we don't want them to come into our country. They're bringing in diseases. They're taking our jobs. They're trafficking humans as sex slaves. They're a threat of terrorism. They will commit voter fraud. They will put a strain on legal citizens paying taxes. They are bringing drugs into our country. Cartels are using children as shields to smuggle drugs, which puts children in harm's way. Immigrants are a source of crime, and the list goes on and on for those that would say, we need to tighten up our borders. The other side says, you know what, immigration's a really good thing. They're actually strengthening our economy when we have immigrants come to the United States because a lot of them are younger, and they're actually contributing to Social Security. They're starting businesses that are actually really, really contributing to our economy. America was founded on immigration. It's the humanitarian thing to do. Less people would die if we just opened up our borders more because of what's happening as they're trying to cross borders. It's the right thing to do to let people come in who have countries that are doing horrible things to them. And so the list goes on both of those sides. And each of those sides are arguing against each other why and why we shouldn't let people into our country. Recently, President Trump declared a national emergency so funds could be used to build a wall. We hear the Democratic Party pushing against this, what he's trying to do here. We can all agree, hopefully, that we do need reform when it comes to immigration. Both political parties are arguing their sides, and they're not really coming together to make the situation better. It's just one's trying to prove who knows what's better for the situation. And what we're currently dealing with right now is there's been an influx of people from, usually there's this influx of people from Mexico trying to cross the borders, and that's where a lot of the apprehensions have happened. And at the border, it was a pretty simple process. They would get apprehended, they were in a holding cell for a couple hours, and then they were sent back into their country. But right now, for the first time on record, most of the people trying to cross the border are not from Mexico, actually. They're coming from Central America. The apprehensions are coming from people from Guatemala, Honduras, and El Salvador. And so these people are fleeing Central America to get away from extreme dangers, murder, kidnapping, violence against women, forced recruitment by gangs. Those arriving at the U.S. border are being depicted as illegal immigrants. And we'll get to these definitions in a minute, but in all reality, crossing international borders for asylum is not illegal at all. And actually, an asylum seeker case must be heard by, according to U.S. and international laws. So with this switch coming from Central America seeking asylum, it's causing some major issues at the border because we don't have the infrastructure to actually support those and house those properly that are trying to seek asylum. We hear in the news these like horrible conditions that are happening at the border with the containment areas. People are sleeping on concrete floors. There's limited food. The conditions are unsanitary. Families are being split apart. The stories are heartbreaking. And so again, we can all hopefully agree that the border, these issues need to be addressed. And so like I just mentioned, one of the things I do is want to lay out some definitions so that we can all be on the same page in terms of who is coming to our country. As I was doing research on this, a lot of these words were getting tossed around inconsistently. And so we really do need to understand what these terms mean. And the terms are immigrant, migrant, refugee, and asylum seeker. Again, a lot of times I've seen them used interchangeably, but they are very different in their meaning, and we do need to understand what they mean. And so the first one is this. We have four types of foreigners. First one is an immigrant. So an immigrant is a person who comes to live in a country permanently. An immigrant usually goes through a vetting process. So they migrate to a new country. They want to become a lawful citizen of that country eventually. And so what they do is they research the destination that they want to go to. They learn about the employment opportunities. They study the language of the country that they're going and where they plan to live. And so they really like have this plan of, I'm going to leave my current place and I'm going to go live in this other place. And here's the process that I have to do to get there. And most importantly, they are free to choose that they can go back and forth between their new country and their old country. And you've probably heard the term dual citizenship. That's mostly what you can see with an immigrant. The next term is a migrant. And a migrant is a person who moves from place to another place, especially in order to find work or better living conditions. So just like the immigrant, they choose to move either in between their country or in their country or to other countries to find better opportunities in terms of job or education. They usually don't settle in that place for very long. They're just there for a short period of time. And some examples of that would be like, say, I'm going to go to a different country to learn in their education system, or your job possibly sends you to another country for a couple years to work. But with the intent, as always, that you're going to come back to your country or move on to another country. The big difference between a migrant and an immigrant really is just that the migrant is only there for a short period of time and the immigrant is there for an indefinite time. The next is a refugee. And a refugee is a person who has been forced to leave their country in order to escape war, persecution, or natural disaster. They are unable to return home unless those conditions in their native land are safe for them, and there are official government agencies that recognize who can be a refugee, and there is the United Nations Refugee Agency. They determine if a person seeking international protection meets the definition of a refugee based on the well-founded fear. Those obtain refugee status are given protection under international law and conventions and life-saving support from aid agencies. And there's actually agencies in Salt Lake that are doing some really good work. One of them is called the IRC, International Rescue Committee. Refugees in the United States also have the opportunity to become lawful permanent residents and eventually citizens. And if you didn't know, Utah is actually a state that really helps refugees. I think we have like a two-year time frame that we can help them resettle, whereas most other states only offer a couple months. So, and then the next one is an asylum seeker, those that I just mentioned. And this is a person who's left their home country as a political refugee and is seeking asylum in another country. And so you would say that their country has not been determined a threat and that they are only leaving based on their own protection, that they want to leave their country. So meaning they actually have to move through another country and cross the border into a country to apply for protection. And then they must be able to prove to the authorities that they meet the criteria to be covered by refugee protection. Not every asylum seeker will be recognized as a refugee and can be deported back to their country. The difference between a refugee and an asylum seeker is that the refugee is forced to leave. This departure is made known and protected under international law. The asylum seeker is seeking to gain refugee status, but needs to prove they are leaving for reasons the refugee was forced to. Again, not every asylum seeker will be recognized as a refugee and can be deported back to their country. And the reason why it's important to understand these terms is because now a lot of times what happens is the word illegal gets tossed out in front of them. And so when we start adding that word, we need to understand who actually is illegal and who is not, who is legal. And so with that influx from Central America, a lot of times they have been called illegal immigrants, but in all reality, they are asylum seekers who have come and who are actually protected by international law to give them a safe place until they can be presented before a judge. So there are laws in place to protect them. There's laws in place to protect every single one of these foreigners that we discussed. And there are also laws in place that are put that protect our borders and so that we can have proper ways for people to cross the border and come into our country. And so the next thing we want to talk about is we understand, like, okay, here's the people. Now let's talk about the law, because we have laws set in place for a reason. We need to be able to protect our borders. There's nothing wrong with that. Biblically, you can't even argue to say, like, well, the Bible says we should have open borders. It's not true. And so we have law and policy in place. And so the laws and policies that are set in place are determined how people can enter, and did they break the laws as they are trying to enter the country? If you can say yes to that, then we can actually place illegal in front of that term. This can't be an emotional response. It needs to be an objective one. And so we're going to start and go through what the Bible says about it. The first thing is this, though. As the law, we need to understand that we need to obey the law even if we don't agree with it. We need to obey laws even if we don't agree with them. And this is a good place to start. It's not the end, but it's a good place to start about how we need to approach this biblically. And so the first verse we want to go over with this is this. In Romans 13, 1 through 2, this is Paul writing to the Romans. He says, "Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment." So, Paul wrote this to the believers in Rome at the time when they were living under some pretty crazy laws. And Paul doesn't say, hey, just obey the good laws. All the bad ones, don't worry about those. He says all laws. He says all laws are placed by those government authorities depicted by the government by which of the current country you are living in. You have to obey those laws. And that was probably something very hard for those Christians to hear at that time, because there was a lot of things that they probably didn't agree with. But Paul says, you got to do it. Next, we see Peter. He says the same thing. But be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and praise those who do good. For this is the will of God. By doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. So again, Peter tells us that we need to submit to our governing authorities, and actually by doing so, it's pleasing to God. It's his will that we would do so. This doesn't mean that God is responsible for the sins of all the tyrants and the dictators that are placed into authoritative positions, but only that the authority really comes from God in terms of setting up government. There are many non-believers in authoritative positions, and we are still called to submit to them. This is not something new. It's not something weird. It's not crazy. In the grand scheme of things, God just says we need to submit to our authorities, whoever they are. This quote by Warren Wiersbe was great. To resist the law is to resist the God who established government in the world, and this means inviting punishment. So you say, well, do we have to obey every law? There is one exception. There is only one exception, and that's when the law forces us to disobey a command of God forcibly. Forcibly is the key word here. If the law says that they are forcing you to do something that goes completely against God's commands. For instance, I'm not telling you to do this, but say you were going to go to a country that is illegal to have a Bible and you brought a Bible with you, I would say that would be a law that's okay to break. But I would say that there also are consequences for that, but we cannot say that we shouldn't do it because God calls us, we need to have his word with us, we need to be able to read his word and be with him. And so when we think about those things, we have to look at, say, there's the human law and then there's God's law. And those are the ones that we could say that we probably don't need to listen to. And we see that in Acts 5:29, when Peter is placed before the Sanhedrin, they get tossed in jail for preaching about Jesus. And Peter doesn't argue any other laws with them at this point. He just says, you know what? We must obey God rather than men. Don't tell us to not talk about Jesus. We're going to keep doing it. Submitting to authorities doesn't necessarily mean that you're agreeing also with everything that the government does. And sometimes the higher authority of Christ will call a Christian to oppose some of these laws that are in place. But also, as United States citizens, we have the ability to jump in and be part of that process and help change those laws. When we see laws that are broken or unjust, we don't have time to get into all the different laws and how they play out. But there is a laundry list of laws at the border, both national and international, that come into play on how we teach in each type of person. There are policies in place at the moment, laws that we need to obey. Some will argue that our immigration laws are just unfair, they're unjust, even discriminatory, thus giving them the right to break into the country illegally. Some might think our laws are just too lenient, we need to tighten them up. As Christians, if we don't like certain laws, again, we can jump in and help try to change them. And this is something you should do, and it is good if it is on your conscience to do so. But just as America, as every other nation, they have border laws and we have to respect them. Have you ever tried to get into a country without a passport? It's pretty hard to do so. There's a policy in place for that, and it's not something that you can just be like, well, I don't want to follow that rule. I just want to go into your country for a minute. Like, nope, it's not going to happen. You don't have a passport. If you're in a different country, you still have to obey their laws. And I just kind of did some research to find some random laws around the world. And here's some of them that I found. In Singapore, if you're caught with chewing gum, not for medical purposes, you can be fined up to $1,000. And if you've ever been on Saturday night, Paul Stoddard, if you ever met him, he has a backpack full of gum. He would probably be considered a drug dealer. Many Caribbean countries actually have banned wearing camouflage clothing. This includes children. So if you're like, I really love to wear camo, and you go to a Caribbean country, you could get fined for wearing camouflage clothing. You just can't do it. Salt Lake peeps, you roll into Provo and start throwing snowballs, you're going to get hit with a $50 fine. This is a real law. Provo will fine you $50 if you throw a snowball. So you have to understand there are laws that you might be like, in Salt Lake, we don't have that law, but in Provo, they do. So don't throw snowballs. I know these are a bit silly, but it gets to the point here that just because we don't agree with the law doesn't mean that we can't or we shouldn't obey it. And the Bible is clear about it, that we should. There are laws put in place, and again, just because you don't agree with them doesn't give us the right to break them. Paul and Peter are pretty clear that we need to obey the laws of the land even when they don't seem right or good. So when there are people who are trying to cross a border at any current country without the proper guidance, without following the laws or policies, they are breaking the law. They are illegal in whatever country that they are entering. This does cause some pain for people, and of course it will, because when we say no to something, we say no to people, it hurts. It does cause real pain. Saying no to anybody causes very real pain. There are consequences for those actions, and doing activities that are illegal, even if they seem good, will have consequences. The whole system is very touchy, very touchy. There are those who are trying to get into our country legally, and the process is very slow. And then there are those that are breaking the law and coming into our country illegally. So as Christians, we should not support the notion of coming into our country illegally, but we are not limited by these policies, and our mission is to minister to the nations. Our political view can start to take our eyes off of what God has for us when it comes to people. And the media can start to change our opinion about what we think of immigrants. If you were to start reading stories on both sides of this, it's like you could be persuaded anyway and be like, yeah, we should not have immigrants in our country. And be like, yeah, we actually need immigrants in our country. And so we have to make sure that we do not let our politics cloud our vision. Because ultimately, what we're dealing with people. We're dealing with families. We're dealing with brothers and sisters and mothers and fathers and aunts and uncles and grandmas and grandpas. Again, I guarantee every single person in this room has been affected by immigration to some degree. And as Christians, we are called to minister to people regardless of their citizenship or their legal status. We should help those that are in need. So next, let's take a look at what the Bible says about people, about the foreigner. The first thing is that we are created in the image of God. And this is a great starting point for us. Back in Genesis 1, 26 through 27, the Imago Dei is an essential biblical principle that we need to apply to this debate. A debate not just about facts and figures, about laws and policies, but about people who bear God's image. We need to check our hearts against what the Bible says. Do we truly believe we are all made in the image of God? All people. Not just people in the United States. All people. In his book, this is a Christian author, M. Daniel Carroll R. Yes, that is his name. He says this: the creation of all persons in the image of God must be the basic conviction for Christians as they approach the challenges of immigration today. Immigration should not be argued in the abstract because it's fundamentally about immigrants. Immigrants are humans as much as they are made in the image of God. And with that, we are all immigrants and refugees. We are all immigrants and refugees. We can read about this multiple times throughout the Bible. In the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 10:19. He, God, ensures that orphans and widows receive justice. He shows love to the foreigner living among you. He gives them food and clothing. So you too must show love to foreigners, for you yourself once were foreigners in the land of Egypt. This is God telling his people, his Israelites, his chosen nation, you need to have a heart for people. Have a heart for them, those that are among you. Give them food and clothing. Because I showed love to you, we also need to show love to the foreigner. And you were foreigner once in the land of Egypt. And how did they treat you? We need to show love and compassion for those. And the story of Ruth is actually a really good one to show this example. And so God cares about the poor and instructed the Israelites to leave food for the poor to harvest. and how Ruth was this immigrant who went to a new country and married Boaz, and from that immigrant came Jesus. And so, the real quick, the Bible story of Ruth, she's a Moabite widow who takes refuge in Israel, illustrates God's heart towards aliens and refugees. The story begins with a famine in the land of Israel during the time of Judges. Amalek and his wife Naomi, they have become strangers, foreigners in a strange land, where Naomi's husband dies and her two sons take Moabite wives. Then both sons die and she is left with the two daughters-in-law, Orpah and Ruth. Naomi decides to return to Israel and urges both women to stay in their homeland, but Ruth refuses and leaves with her mother-in-law. Instead, she faithfully chooses to follow Naomi to Israel. Ruth is an alien. She's a foreigner seeking refuge among God's people. And so she is gleaning the field to find some food, and Ruth finds favor with Boaz, a worthy, kind relative of Naomi's late husband. And so what's interesting, and we'll get into the verses, how this plays out, but it's really good to talk about these words before we get there, is that Ruth actually calls herself a Nakri when she is being calling herself a foreigner. And a Nakri is a broad term that doesn't imply inclusion or worthiness or worthy of protection according to the ancient Israel system. You could come as a Nakri and you wouldn't get any protection or any rights to the law, and you would not assimilate into the Israelite lifestyle. But Boaz actually treats her as a ger, which is a protected resident alien who takes refuge under the wings of God's people of Israel. And he gives her special rights by including her into this community and assimilating her into the Israelite community. And we see this example right here in these verses. Then Ruth fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to Boaz, "Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me since I'm a foreigner?" And again, this is where she's using the word Nakri. "I'm a foreigner. I am not among you." But Boaz answers her, "All you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has fully been told to me, and how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and fully reward be given by the Lord, the God of Israel, under the wing you have come to take refuge." And so he says, we're going to pull you in. We're going to assimilate you as a ger foreigner, one that is part of our society. Nevertheless, Boaz does this with her. He's going to protect her as a resident alien and take her in as a refugee. He is giving special rights and has asked her to assimilate into their community. The story of Ruth illustrates a few biblical principles and practices when it talks about vulnerability. And the first one is the fact that God provided for poor through specific gleaning processes designed to minimize greed and maximize generosity. Completely different. Sorry about that. But yeah, so this idea was that they would tell them, don't glean all the food from your land. Leave some on the outskirts so that as foreigners or people are coming through can grab that and eat, because they need to eat. And it helps with us in terms of we could take all this and take it in for ourselves. But he's saying, no, provide for the poor, provide for the foreigner, provide for those who need the food. God honors faithfulness, Ruth's faithfulness to Naomi, Boaz's faithfulness to biblical gleaning processes, and his family responsibility. Boaz graciously redefines Ruth's statement as an alien to sojourner, or this idea of that Nakri to a ger. And as a type of Christ, Boaz graciously includes an alien or a foreigner into the people of God. And so we can see there's multiple examples throughout the Bible where God is telling us we need to provide for the foreigner. We need to accept the foreigner. We need to stand up for the foreigner, and we need to help them, because you once were in that position when you were in Egypt and you were not treated well. We don't want that to be for everybody else. So overall, we can see that God's heart is for people and not part of the Israelite nation, because some could argue this was just for the Israelites. Well, no. Again, throughout the whole Bible, he talks about foreigners and aliens and sojourners, and he has a heart for them as they're coming into the Israelite nation. So the next thing is this, how do we respond to all of this? How do we respond? Sorry, I missed that verse. We are called to disciple all nations. All nations. as a church, it gets so easy to wage war from a political perspective on this matter. We can plant our flags and we can start arguing with each other about what's the right way, what's the wrong way, close our borders, open up our borders. We can get into this position of arguing all day long about it. But the thing is, again, like I've mentioned, Jesus sees the importance of setting apart the nation of Israel with law and order, but also he's saying that we do have room for immigrants, migrants, asylum seekers, refugees. We want them to come into our country. We want to be able to preach the good news to them. We all know this verse. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the ends of the ages. Matthew 28:19. We all know this verse, right? But do we really believe we should be following it? And we might also believe that we need to travel around the world to do it. But did you know that actually in the United States alone, we have more immigrants than any other country? Today, there are about 40 million people living in the United States who were born in another country, accounting for 1/5 of the world's migrant population, and that was based on 2017 statistics. The population of immigrants is also very diverse, that we literally have every nation represented in the United States because of immigration. We literally can preach to the nations here in the United States alone. We don't even need to travel around the world to do it. We know it's still good to do that. We have we have missions. We send people out to do it. But we also can't neglect the fact that we can actually preach to the nations here. We have people coming from other countries who are settling here, who need help, that we can show the love of God to and witness to. Our mandate is to disciple all nations. And the irony, again, is we can do it in our country. We need to show compassion to those who are in need. And then the other thing, too, is our call is not dictated by legal status or citizenship. We just have to look through the lens of Jesus as we are looking at people, whether they are illegal or if they are legal citizens. We should be looking at them and saying, you know who Jesus is? Let's have that conversation. We share Jesus with people, their hearts will change. We can all take a political stance against how we think the government should and shouldn't do things. And we need to let our political opinions aside and get involved for caring for those who are coming from war-torn countries. We need to get involved with meeting the immigrant who is looking for a better life instead of talking about the kingdom of the U.S. We need to start talking about the kingdom of heaven. When we see a crisis at the border, are we apt to just start planting flags and pointing fingers at each other who's doing the right or wrong thing? Or are we actually jumping in and saying, hey, there are people who need help right now. Let's go help. What can we do to make the situation better? We are called to love our neighbors and enemies. We are called to love our neighbors and our enemies. Jesus talks a lot about this, a lot about it. See, in these verses, Matthew 22:39, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love your enemies, Matthew 5:44. In Matthew 25, Jesus describes the final judgment in terms of those who did or did not have compassion on the least of these. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. When I was in prison, you came to me. Jesus also changes our narrow definition of neighbor. And when he used that parable of the Good Samaritan, when he's talking about a neighbor, they were like not physically living next to each other. They were neighboring countries. And so when he's talking about neighbor, he's not just saying the person that's sitting next to you is your neighbor or the person that you live next to in your neighborhood. He's saying countries are neighbors. People all over the world are your neighbors. Jesus lived this out in his ethic in his own life. He dined with the lowly and the outcast. His paradigm of love was defined by the sacrifice on the cross. Greater love than no one than this, than that someone laid down their life for their friends. John 15:13. The love he preached was radical, it was costly, it was inconvenient. And how does that inform our way about thinking about immigration? Do you have a heart for people Or do you let your politics get in the way? Jesus didn't come to change politics. We see that over and over again. We talk about it over and over again. He came to change the hearts of people, to give them a chance to know God and to have eternal life in heaven. And as Christians, if we think biblically about this, we can't just oversimplify the issues, and we can't also throw our hands up in the face of complexity. We should be informed and educated about the issues involved, as well as engaging on a political level as citizens. We should embrace complexities of immigration without letting it hinder us from all of the personal, practical, and everyday things that we can do to help our immigrant neighbors, and because we are called to love our neighbors. Helping people is not breaking the law. We can and should be friends with immigrants coming into our country. Why? Because Jesus was a first friend to us, and because we know that what it's like to be a sojourner, a stranger, an exile to this world. We're temporary residents in this world. And God has called us to his country, one that has an eternal life, one that is not broken, one that will prevail death and tears and pain. Jesus comes and he wants us to live with him forever, but we have a sin problem. And just like there are borders keeping us out of a country, sin is a border that's keeping us out of heaven. Sin keeps us in a place of what we deserve, which is hell. Sin keeps us from entering his country, his eternal place. Jesus came to make it possible for us to move across the border with him. Without him, we are stuck in an eternal place away from God. And if you are not a Christian today in this room and you don't know what that means to have eternal life with Jesus Christ, please come talk to me after service. I'd love to give you more information about that. Talk to someone at the Connections booth. You need to know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior to get into heaven. There is a border to cross there. And if you don't know, again, what that means, please talk to somebody before you leave at the Connections booth or myself. Then how, as Christians, can we apply what we've learned to the heart, to have a heart for the immigrant, the refugee, the foreigner? And how can we change our attitudes and actions toward the immigrant, the refugee, the foreigner? I have a couple questions for you. Is this, do we really have a heart for all people? And this isn't just for foreigners when I'm talking about, like, do we have a heart for all people? Because again, when we say, like, love our enemies, we're talking about even our political stances. There are people in this room that you probably disagree with, but do you love them? Do you want to be able to know that you are going to be in heaven with them together? You know, and so if you have a political disagreement, do you still have a heart for them, even though you might not agree with them on what they're saying? Or also for the foreigners that are in our country. Brian did a really good message on racism, and you should listen to it if you haven't. And it's the same thing. Do we have a heart for those that are in our country? Or do we have prejudice against that? Do we have a prejudice of we don't want them in our country, but we're not looking at them now as people because our politics are getting in the way? And with that is, like, are you placing your politics in a position that's clouding your eternal outlook? Are you looking at these stances and saying, well, I don't want immigrants to come into our country because this, 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 and this, and this, because this, 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 and this, and we say, okay, well, are we looking at them as people? How can we help people? Do we have a heart for people? And do you believe that living in Utah, living in the United States, can you make a difference? Can you preach to the nations? Which you can. We have some amazing opportunities for you to do so. So it's hard for me to leave without giving you a call to action as well. So the first thing is this. We need to pray. Pray for our leaders. And pray for those who are in those decision or places to make decisions at our borders. We should be praying for that. We should be praying that hearts are changed, that they're seeing this as people and not just policy and all the laws and all these other things, but we're changing hearts and not just policies. Get involved with The Rock Cares. It's a ministry. If you don't know what it is, it's trc.life/cares. Find out more what's happening. We just did a missions gala to raise support so that we can do more missions and we can do more with our cares ministry. We have three just right off the top. Compassion International. This is not necessarily you like bringing in an immigrant, but it's looking at somebody in a foreign country and saying, I can sponsor a child and give them some money, and the church that's going to help support them can teach them and talk to them about the gospel. I can share the gospel with them through Compassion International. It's a real easy win. There's Heartland, which actually deals directly with refugees. Another organization that's not part of Salt Lake, or part of CARES, but it's called the IRC, which I mentioned before, International Rescue Committee. And they deal with resettling when refugees come into Utah. They're actually working with them. Because think about coming from a country that you don't have a stove and you're using a fireplace to cook food, and now you're put into an apartment with a stove and a bathroom and all these things. It's mind-blowing to them, and they need help. They need to be able to resettle and have someone help them in that process. And IRC is doing great work there, and it's something you can go volunteer at, and they always need volunteers. We have Operation Christmas Child, which is another one of those opportunities that you can just easily buy a box of stuff that's going to be shipped to a child, and they're going to be able to hear the gospel through that message of a gift. And so in the end, we all just have to look at this and say, is our political agenda clouding our vision towards people? Are we looking at people first and foremost through the lens of Jesus? Are we looking at people and saying, you know what, regardless of their status, where they came from, I just need to share the gospel with them? And you know what, if we start changing the hearts of people, if we share the gospel with them, their hearts are going to change. They're going to change in terms of what it means to obey the law, because they're going to understand the Bible, and they're going to understand how we need to treat people. And so we have to look at this, like this situation through the lens of Jesus, and how is it that we can affect people, and how do we love people? All right, let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for the time that we can come together and just discuss your word. Lord, thank you that your word is living and breathing and can teach us today as it did thousands of years ago. Lord, thank you that you do want a relationship with us, that you call us to you, and that we have an opportunity that we can cross that border into heaven. We can understand that we have sin in our life, Lord, but you sent Jesus to help save that. And so I just ask for anybody in this room that is not a Christian, that they don't leave without understanding what it means to step over from death to eternal life. And Lord, for us that are Christians, I just pray that you continually change our hearts to look at people from a perspective that you have for us, as loving them, loving our enemies, loving people, and loving our neighbor. And Lord, we just love you so much again, and we commit our day to you. We love you. Amen.